Amen. I invite you to read with me the scriptures. We're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll be reading from verses 9 through 14. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll be reading together verses 9 through 14. I believe it is on the screen. I was wondering why I couldn't see. Beginning of verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me just a moment? Father, we submit ourselves to the truth of your word. We open our hearts and ask that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us, Lord, to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. There is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the message. If you haven't pulled that out yet, feel free to. I want you to get the scene. I want you to see the context. The prophet Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in Israel. In fact, from this point on, Elijah becomes the standard of what a prophet is to be like. And at the end of the Old Testament writings, we read in Malachi that the Messiah is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the Israelites were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the prophet to reappear. They didn't understand what that meant, but they were looking for Elijah to come. And Jesus said, John the Baptist, if you will accept it, was that Elijah? Elijah has just had an incredible encounter with the prophets of Baal. We commonly call it Baal, but it's actually pronounced Baal, and it simply means gods. He's just had this incredible contest, this incredible encounter with the prophets of Baal. You might remember the story. He said to the prophets of Baal, let's build altars. You build an altar to your God. I'll build an altar to my God, the one true God, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth, the only true God. And he says, let's put our sacrifices on it. Let's put wood upon it. And let's call upon our God. and the sacrifice in which fire comes down and consumes that sacrifice, He is the true God. And so you remember the story. The prophets of Baal, they set up their altar, they cut up their sacrifice, and they lay wood upon it, and they begin to walk around the sacrifice, walk around the altar. They begin to run around and chant. They begin to do their dances. They even get to the point where they cut themselves and draw blood in an effort to somehow appease their false god Baal to come and consume the sacrifice. And Elijah just waits. He's over on the other side and he begins to poke fun at him. He says, "Oh, guys, maybe he fell asleep. You better be a little louder." And so they get all the more louder. And nothing happens. The prophets of Baal are frustrated. They don't know what else to do. And finally they come to the end of themselves because their God has not shown up. And Elijah says, "Guess what? We're not just going to pray for God to consume the sacrifice. Bring pitchers of water and douse this. The sacrifice in the wood, douse it with water, lest anyone think that we start the fire." They do it. They douse it. They soak it. They saturate it. And then he begins to pray and he calls out, "Oh God, the one true God, come and accept the sacrifice. Show them that you are God." And fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. And not only that, but the false prophets that were around it and near it, they were consumed as well. The king at the time was a puppet king, a wicked king. His name was Ahab. And he had a wife. And she was really the power behind the throne. Her name was Jezebel. She was a wicked woman. And she had it in, not only for the people of God, she especially had it in for Elijah. And Ahab goes back and reports to Jezebel. Isn't that interesting? The king reports to his wife. Some of you husbands can say amen. Just making sure you're awake. And Jezebel makes an oath. And she says, "I am going to treat Elijah like he has treated the prophets." I back up and I digress because Elijah ordered that these false prophets of Baal be executed. And you have to understand, these are false prophets that have migrated there, but there's people of God are mixed in with this. And he orders that they be executed. And Jezebel says, "I'm going to do to Elijah what he did to these prophets of Baal. I will execute him. I am going after him." And we're told that Elijah does the most gallant and brave thing that he could. He turns tail and he runs. He says, "I'm out of here." And he runs away. And he goes in the first part of chapter 19, he goes and basically has a poor me pity party. Now, let's be fair. We probably would too. If we heard that the most powerful woman in the land is after you, and she wants to take your life, we would probably run too. What's that old saying? There's nothing more fierce than a woman scorned, or something like that. Well, she's been scorned, she's been derided, she's been made to look foolish, and she's promised she is going to get him. And so he goes, and he's exhausted, and he sleeps, and he's having this depression, and God sends an angel to minister to him, and brings food, and says to him, "Elijah, take and eat." And he does so. And then we're told that the beginning of verse 9, or actually verse 8, that this food that he is strengthened by sustains him, and he travels 40 days and 40 nights until he reaches Horeb, the mountain of God. If you're not familiar with Horeb, then you may not know that that is the mountain on which God made the what? Say it again. He made the covenant
with the people of God. This is where he called them to be his own people, and he made the covenant with them. He gave them the commands, the Ten Commands, which are the terms of the covenant. He said, if you will be my people, and I will be your God, here is the way that you are to live and to worship me. We have the Ten Commandments. They're still good for today. They're not ten suggestions. And Elijah goes into a cave on the mountain. He gets the deluxe accommodations. He goes into a cave and he spends the night there. He's beginning to come out of this fog of depression. Now, he gets angry. There's the scene, the context. All of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And it's an incredibly deep word. He says, what you doing? Hey Elijah, what you doing? And Elijah's ready. You gotta see this. Elijah is ready. We read in verse 10. Lord, I've been very zealous for you. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Many of the Israelites had gone over and become Baal worshippers. They committed this terrible idolatry. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Man, he's got it ready. He's got it ready, both balls, to lay it out on the Lord. He's upset. He's upset. God, why aren't you doing something about this? What are you going to do here? I'm the only one faithful to you, God. I'm the only one left. What are you going to do about this, God? You see, Elijah was wanting to hear from God, but he was going about it all the wrong way. Sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We want to hear from him. We have a situation going on. We have an issue. There's a crisis. There's a conflict. There's something that is just unbelievable happening, and we want to hear from God. And we're ready to tell God all about it and to tell him, kind of, what he should do. Because what's the implication that Elijah has in there? The implication is, God, you're not doing anything. You're doing nothing about this, God. God, why aren't you doing something? When are you going to do something, God? You see, we do the same thing to God, don't we? Something happens, we get into a bind. Situation happens. Sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes it's no fault of ours at all. We are in a situation. We had a tornado that came and destroyed the back building and damaged our regular building to such an extent that we can't use it. That was no fault of ours. It was a tornado. We talked about that last week, that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is sin-cursed and has tornadoes and has hurricanes and has lightning storms. Man, the lightning was lighting up the sky last night, wasn't it? That thunder, we were sitting there, I was going over my message, I don't know, it was about 10 o'clock last night. Man, that thunderclap hit, it was like, boom! I was like, boom! I jumped out of my seat. And Brenda was all calm, she's so spiritual. She said, just, Tom, settle down. By the way, thank you to many of you for the happy anniversary wishes. 33 years to this wonderful, incredible woman put up with me. I don't know how she puts up with me. Here's the thing, though. As we read this story, I hope you can see it. God really wants Elijah to hear him. He really does. And in fact, He's going to take him through some things to help him to understand how to hear him and how to understand what he's saying. And I think part of the takeaway from this is that God really wants us to hear him as well. He really does. Sometimes we think, you know, there's just no way to hear God. You know, whether it's through the Word or whether he speaks to our spirit, there's just no way to understand. You know, I read the Bible and it's like, man, okay. I got like, you know, one or two words out of that, but I don't know what it's talking about. What is it talking about? What are you saying, God? It doesn't make any sense. You ever feel that way sometimes? You look at it and you're like, man, that is confusing. And God really wants Elijah to hear him and understand what he's saying, and he wants us to hear him, and he wants us to understand as well. So I ask you a question at the beginning of this message. How are you and I doing at hearing him? At listening to him? And really, really hearing him? Really understanding, spiritually understanding what he's saying to us? The main point of this message is this. That if we want to hear God, then we've got to get still. We've got to get still. And then we also are to confirm what we think he may be saying to us. We're to confirm it. Sometimes we think we hear God and we go to others and they're like, not so sure about that. And they begin to ask us questions and it's like, man, I thought I had it straight here. Now you're asking me questions that are starting to get me a little unraveled here. Maybe I need to go back to God. Well, let's break this down a little bit. But I want to emphasize this. This is really the main point of this message. The punchline of this message, we need to get still. He wants us to get still. He wants Elijah to get still and begin to turn his spiritual ear, turn it in a little bit different direction than where he's at. And as you read this, it's amazing the lengths that God goes to help Elijah to hear and to have spiritual understanding. It's amazing the lengths he will go to help us to get still and help us to understand what he's trying to say to us. The big focus of this passage is verse 12. That after all these events that God brings about and happens, verse 12 tells us, and then there was a still, small voice. Say that with me. A still, small voice. The NIV translated, a gentle whisper. You see, here's the thing for Elijah and for us. If we are enveloped in noise, then we can't hear what God is saying. You see, that still small voice, and if you go back to the original Hebrew, it literally means a whisper. A quiet, calm voice. And you see, if we're enveloped in noise, which most of the time we are not going to hear it. We're not going to hear what he's saying. And so, I've already said, you know, Elijah is implying to God what he should do about this situation and about his people. You know, he's got some valid points. Here's the thing, there's some truth in what he's saying, isn't there? It's true. The Israelites have broken the covenant. They worshiped a false god. They'd even killed some of the prophets. Of course, he exaggerates a little bit. They killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one alive, God. Breaks out his tissues. You see, sometimes we embellish a little bit with God, don't we? We kind of ham it up a little bit. We kind of add to it because we really want God to know just how bad we've got it. He doesn't understand. He just doesn't understand how bad we have it. He doesn't understand the problem. Then you go over to a country like Haiti or Rotan, where people are walking around without shoes and they don't even have a toilet to sit on. And you realize we don't have it so bad, do we? But for us, it's the old saying that if you've got a problem, it's kind of a small problem. But if I have a problem, man, it's a big problem. It's a big issue. If I got an issue, man, it's a big one. Yours, not so much. And so Elijah was telling God, basically, what he should be doing. God, why aren't you doing this? You should do something about this, God. Why aren't you? And the point that God wants to make to him is, you need to get still, Elijah, and you need to have spiritual understanding of what's going on here. So as we continue on to break it down, number one is this. We have to understand that our ways and our thoughts are not often God's ways and God's thoughts. They're not. Isaiah 55:8-9. I believe John Rich, Eileen Rich, is going to read that for us. Isaiah 55:8-9. Thank you. The Lord says, my ways and my thoughts are not your ways and your thoughts. Sorry to burst your bubble. And hey, I'm included in this. Right? I'm included in this. My ways and my thoughts are not often God's ways and God's thoughts. I miss it all the time. I'm going to tell you just a few minutes, a couple of things this week that have happened to me that has caused me to share this message with you. You know, we have to accept that. Lord, I don't often get what you're trying to say. And, you know, none of us need to act so spiritual that we're like, oh, yes, you know. You may not understand God. You may not be hearing, but I, brother, I'm hearing from God. And if you'd like, I'll give you a lesson. Meet me afterwards and we'll have Hearing God 101. Now, we as elders and leaders of this church freely admit to you that sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't hear God. Sometimes our thoughts, our ways are not God's ways. And you see, once you accept that, you know, then we all get to a level playing field. It's like, okay, let's stop all the spiritual facade, all the spiritual nonsense, and then we can work at helping each other. Right? Rather than be blinded by spiritual pride and arrogance. This is not me saying this, this is God saying this. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Now you understand why we have to listen. We have to hear Him correctly, and we have to listen with spiritual understanding. It's not just a matter of, okay, God said this, that's it. A lot of times God will say something to you, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to go tell everybody else. Hey, God said this to me. He's certainly saying it to you. It ain't necessarily so. Sometimes He'll share something with us, and it's for me. Me. But see, we want in our flesh, we want to turn around and say, oh, hey, God's been speaking to me, so of course, you have to hear this. Hear the word of the Lord, because here's what God said to me. You have to hear it. Maybe not. Maybe He just wants you to hear it, be still, and take it to heart with spiritual understanding. So, number two, to help us so that we will be still, we will consider what we're doing. He asks a question. He often asks a question, number two, to get us to consider what we're thinking and what we're doing. We see that in verse 9. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. What you doing here, Elijah? Now, you saw the context. Here's a man who God has used powerfully. I mean, he is the prophet of God. He has called down fire, and God has answered his prayer, consumed the sacrifices, burned up some of the prophets of Baal, and then, in a bold move, he says, the Levites around him, grab your swords and execute these false prophets of Baal. Kill them! Stand up! He's like Captain Picard. Make it so. I mean, we're not talking about a spiritual infant here. He is a seasoned man of God. But God asks him a question to help him. Just like he asks us questions to help ourselves. Help us. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And of course, Elijah has his speech prepared. We see God doing this very often in the Scripture. Genesis 3:9. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, have sinned, and they're in the garden, and they're what? Hiding. They've made a new line of clothing. It's called the fig leaf. And they're hiding from God. And God, we're told, walks in the cool of the day, wherever that is. He walks in the cool of the day, and he cries out to them, Adam, Eve, where are you? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God didn't really know where they were? Why is he asking them that? He's asking it for their benefit. And they answer him and they say, well, we heard you, but we were afraid. That's part of the curse, part of the fall. They were afraid. And what is he doing? He's trying to get them to consider what they've done in their situation now. Why would they be afraid of him? Why would they be afraid that they're naked? Why would they be ashamed and cover themselves? He asks them that question. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, he says to Cain, who Cain and his brother Abel brought the offerings to the Lord. Cain brought the offerings of the harvest to him. And Abel brought the fat of the firstborn. And we know that Abel's offering was accepted by God, but God did not look kindly, or was not pleased with Cain's offering. And he gets angry. And God comes to him and he says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You see it? Are you still with me? Say amen. I know some of y'all are glazing over. Why would God ask him that? Didn't God already know why? Yes, he did. He was asking it for his sake. Why are you angry? Consider what you're doing here. Consider your attitude. Consider your contemplation, your consideration. He says, sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. In verse 9 of that same chapter, he comes back to Cain. And again, asks him a question. He says, where is your brother Abel? Do you think God didn't know that Cain had risen up and killed his brother? In fact, he says to him, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. He knew. Why is he asking? He's trying to get him to consider his actions, what he has done. Because he's in a bad place. God asks a question to try to get us to consider what we're doing. He asks Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he asks you and me questions. What are you doing? What are you doing in your life? You've laid out all the plans of your life. What are you doing? What are you hearing? Are you hearing? Are you even trying to hear? I kind of feel like that was the question God was asking me this week. Tom, are you trying to hear? You see, this week and these weeks, they've been tough. I'll just be very honest with you. They've been tough. I struggle to discipline myself to get still so that I can hear God. And we have an enormous amount of added distractions on top of everything else, on top of life. And it has made it very difficult for me. Friday is my sermon day. I start usually on Wednesday and work through, and Friday is the day I got to bring it all together. It's the drop-dead date. Friday by noon, it's Miss Sue. She wants it for the bulletin. And you don't want to mess around with Miss Sue. Got to have it ready. Got to have that outline done. And by the end of the day, I have to have my message done, I have to have the outline done, I have to have my PowerPoint done. It's got to be done. And Friday this week, it was tough. There was all kinds of distractions, some of them beyond my control, some of them my own fault. It was hard to get still, and I kind of felt like God was asking me this question. You know, Tom, what are you doing? Are you listening? Are you hearing me? You see, because here's what's awesome. Here's what's awesome. We see it with Elijah, and he does it with us. He really tries to help us. He wants to communicate to us. This is point number three. He wants to, and he will communicate if we get still and we listen with spiritual discernment. He will. You see the story. Verse 11. He tells Elijah, go out, stand on the side of the mountain. You think Elijah was scratching his head at this point? He was probably expecting God to lay out some big, powerful revelation. You, O Elijah, you will go and you will destroy Queen Jezebel. You will be the victor. You will be valiant. Don't you think that was kind of what he was expecting? I mean, hey, he's the man. He's the one that killed the prophets of Baal. He's the one that called down fire on the sacrifices. I'm sure that he was expecting God to speak to him in a powerful way. We expect that sometimes, don't we? We want God to show up. We want God to show us what to do, tell us what to do. And sometimes he doesn't do that. Sometimes he doesn't do that. He tells Elijah, go out and stand on the side of the mountain. Now, don't miss this. Watch this. Elijah goes out after the Lord tells him to go out, and it says he wraps his face. He didn't know it was coming. So don't think that he's protecting himself. That's not the point. You see, in Near Eastern culture like this, this was a sign of respect. It was a sign of respect. And I think he was beginning to get it. He wrapped his face. He got ready to listen. He got still before the Lord. I think that's very significant. You see, because for us, we have this thing. I know, it's old school. You have this thing called the phone, or the pad, or the laptop, whatever you call your devices. And it's not literally attached to our ear, but a lot of us have the earphone that it is attached to our ear. And it's going all the time. I was talking to somebody the other night that had earphones on. And I'm trying to have a conversation with them, and they're like, hold on a minute. You have somebody else talking to them at the same time. in his ear. And I've been talking away, and I was thinking he's getting it, and he's like, hold on a second. And he pulls it out. First of all, how do you think that made me feel? You know, Jeff's trying to talk to me. He's trying to help me with the length of my sermon. I'm like, oh, okay, Jeff, hold on a second, Jeff. Jeff, hold on. Can you hang for just a minute? I got to take care of this.
Please state the name and number.
Hello? You wonder why we can't hear God? We won't turn it off. You know what I did Friday? Finally? I'm a little slow. I'm a little thick. I turned my phone off. So if any of you called me on Friday and I didn't call you back or I didn't respond, please understand it's because I turned the phone off. And there's a lot of times that I won't take your call because I'm in the middle of something. Please don't take offense at that. I know today we live in a world where, you know, if you text somebody, you expect a text back immediately. Okay? Well, I'm here to tell you I don't always operate that way. Sometimes I do. But a lot of times I'm like, I can't deal with that. I can't answer you right now. I have a hard enough time being still, getting quiet, and add this on top of all the other distractions. I can't do it. And I've shared this with you guys before. I'm the original ADD person. You know, I remember growing up and going to school. Man, I was lost in school. Most of the time I had no idea what they were talking about. And I was looking out the window and thinking about this and thinking about that. And, you know, they didn't call it ADD back then. They said, Tom, he's special. Yeah. You think I'm kidding? They actually, I think it was in the third grade, they put a buddy with me. My mom told me, oh yeah, you know, teacher called and they're gonna put a buddy with you. And I was like, oh, yeah, cool. I like buddies. Yeah. I had no idea what that was all about. I really did. Still don't. No clue. I thought, hey, I like you hanging out with me because no one else would, so I like this guy hanging out with me. I struggle to get still. I struggle to listen. But you see, it is so essential. And thankfully, over 30 years, I've begun to be able to get still. And make some progress in that. You see, because Elijah needed to get still so God could show him some things. He shows him with, watch this, on the wrong page, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Does that sound familiar? A great and powerful wind shatters the mountains, shatters the rocks. That almost sounds like a tornado, doesn't it? That struck me this week. I was like, wow, wow. He had to deal with a tornado. But it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then the Lord sends an earthquake. This is dramatic stuff happening. Very dramatic. Sends an earthquake. Can you imagine? He's standing on the mountain. All of a sudden, stuff starts shaking. I don't know if you've been in an earthquake at all. Some of you from Colorado and California, we're used to it. I remember it was several years ago. We had a little small tremor here on Kent Island. Me and Miss Sue were in the office at the building. With the office, all of a sudden, the building starts swaying. The ceiling starts going back and forth like this. Miss Sue, she jumped under the desk. I just sat there in a daze like, oh. I told you, I'm a little thick. A little slow. But it says, the Lord was not in the earthquake. After this, a fire comes. But it says, the Lord was not in the fire. Time doesn't allow me to go into all these elements. You know, these are the things that the people of the day were all impressed with. These are the things that the people of the day worshipped. The sun, the moon, the stars, the fire, the elements, all these things. What he's telling Elijah is, Elijah, I'm not in those things. They would base their lives on their prophetic understanding of an earthquake or a fire or a sign, a natural sign. No, God is not in those things necessarily. But what happens after this comes? A what? Still, small voice, a gentle whisper. And until he gets quiet enough, he won't hear it. And until we get quiet enough, we won't hear it. There are many, many things going on in our lives right now. And I want you to ask this question. What are the things that are absolutely important, absolutely essential in my life? And then my follow-up question is, are you hearing God giving you direction, speaking to you about those things that are so essential, that are so important in your life, in my life? Are you hearing God? And if you're not, what are you going to do about it? I'm here today to challenge you, as I challenge myself, to get still, get quiet, put away the phone, put away the toys, put away those things that distract us, whatever they may be, and get quiet and be still before God so that He can speak to us. Verse 15, after this happens, actually before verse 15, he asks the question again. And here's where I feel a little encouragement here. I think Elijah is just as thick as me. He asks him the question again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives him the same answer. The same answer! It gives me some hope. Because you see, I think God understands, as we're told in Psalm 103, He understands that we are flesh. We're just dust. He understands our frame. And then verse 15 comes spiritual direction. But I don't think Elijah would have been ready for it. He wouldn't have been able to receive it if God hadn't spoken to him this way. Verse 15, and this is Tom's paraphrase, I don't have time to go into the verses, he says, don't worry about those things, Elijah. Don't worry about Jezebel. Don't worry about the people of God. I will handle it. Here's what I have for you, Elijah. You are to leave here. And you are to go to the desert of Damascus. And when you go there, you are to anoint Hazael king over Aram. And he's to anoint a number of other people. Listen, he's got important things for him to do. And what is he saying? He's saying, look, don't worry about that. Leave that stuff alone. You can't do anything about it anyway. Leave it. I will handle it. Well, God, you're not handling it. I'll handle it. You ever have a boss tell you that? You get frustrated with the boss because it doesn't seem like he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's not handling the issues. And sometimes our bosses have to get firm with us and they'll say, I'll handle it. I've heard. I hear you. I've heard enough. Now, this is what I want you to do. I'll handle it. I think that's what God is saying to him. He has to have some spiritual understanding here. He's got to apply to his heart spiritual understanding to listen to what God says. And God says, don't worry about that stuff. Go. I have other tasks for you. You see, sometimes we get stuck. We're right where we think we should be when God wants to move us on. He's talking to us about certain things, and we're not listening. Some of us don't have a job. And we're focused and we're fixated, I've got to get a job. I've got to have a job. Okay? Having a job is important. How about stepping back and saying, God, what are you saying to me? Maybe I've had the wrong job. Maybe I've been looking in the wrong place. Maybe I've been looking in the wrong field. Maybe you have something different from me, God. Are we listening? God, why is it that I don't have a job? Maybe I got fired from my last job. Why did I get fired? You see, what's the first thing we do when we get fired from the job? Say, can you believe that company? Can you believe that people? They are so unfair. They don't know what they're doing. They would fire me. Yeah. Because I'm a gift of God to anybody. They'd fire me. Well, okay. God, I don't know what to do about this husband. God, I don't know what to do about this wife. And we do things. We try to do as much as we can, and I think there are things we should do responsibly and reasonably, but sometimes we go to extreme lengths in these kinds of situations. I know a person that his wife was going through a very, very difficult time. She was probably dealing with some depression, some anxiety, and so he got some real brilliant wisdom. He said, you know, you got to get your act together or I'm going to divorce you. That's really helpful. That's really, really helpful to a person who's experiencing depression and anxiety. Helpful. How about stopping and just saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? And of course, we want it. When do we want it? God doesn't work that way, does he? In fact, he's let Elijah deal with this for 40 days and 40 nights. That's what we're told. He's let him deal with it for a while. 40 days and 40 nights. Think about that next time you're demanding an answer from God. You want to hear from him. 40 days, 40 nights. I don't like it, but that's the word of the Lord. We need to get still. We need to be quiet, and then we need to have spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. I believe Colby Garrett is going to read that for us.
This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. Man without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things from the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Some things are what? Spiritually discerned. That's why sometimes it takes a while for us to get it, to understand what God is saying. And you see, we operate in the flesh. Let's just be honest. Most of the time we operate in the flesh. I operate in the flesh far too often. I want to operate in the Spirit because only then will I have the Spirit's understanding of what God is trying to say to me. There comes spiritual discernment. We need spiritual discernment. We need spiritual understanding. And it doesn't come cheaply or quickly or easily, because we are so fleshly. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And then I'll just close with this. It involves confirming what God is saying to us. Confirming with other brothers and sisters that we trust in the Lord, because we're better together than we are alone. This is why there's no church that should be run by a single person, a pastor who acts like a dictator. No. You have a group of elders. Every time the church is spoken of in the New Testament, spoken of in the plural sense. Leaders are plural. The congregation is plural. The body is plural. We operate together. And we ask the question. We confirm with one another. Hey, you know, this is what I sense God has been speaking to me. What do you think? What do you think about that? And usually we begin to ask each other some questions, just like God did. Just like God does. So, through this week, as I've been struggling to listen, struggling to get still, and trying to hear God in the midst of all this chaos, I want to share with you one of the things that I feel like God was saying to me and maybe saying to us as a church. And you know, sometimes I think they're my thoughts. You know, crazy thoughts. And so I just kind of put that before the Lord, and I haven't had even opportunity to put it before the elders, although in the past we have talked about this. I just felt like the Lord was saying, Tom, you in the church, you're not getting the job done. Not getting the job done. And I don't think he was talking about the building. I don't think he was talking about the estimates. And those things are happening slowly, but they're happening. I don't think that's what he was talking about. What is the one thing that God has asked us? I'm talking about task here. I'm not talking about being. We understand we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to be His people. But I'm talking about what has He tasked us with? Go and make disciples. Go and share the good news of my gospel, the gospel of my beautiful Son. Share the good news. I gotta be honest, that was a hard word to hear. We're not getting it done. We have some people getting saved, yeah. But as a church, as a people, as a group, are we doing what God has asked us to do? And I don't have any easy answers for that. Please don't think I'm, you know, because it is my nature. It's like, okay, hear this, God? All right, let's think about some ideas. Let's think about some plans. Okay, we'll have some outreaches. You know, I caught myself because that's my nature. Do. I'm a doer. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do right now. I think He wants us to step back and examine our hearts, examine our priorities, because you do what you want to do. And I think that's the problem. Can you say amen with me? We don't want to do what God has called us to do. Oh no, Pastor, I'm very spiritual and, you know, I'm doing what God wants me to do. God bless you. I hope that's true. But I'm not sure I'm doing all that God has called us to do. I can't think of the last time that I got to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with someone that I've encountered with, that I've established a relationship with. I'm here, folks, I'm confessing before you. I can't think of a time. I think the enemy has done a pretty good job on us. He's wrapped us up tight. As I brought this up a couple of weeks ago, the pleasures of the world, the appeal of riches, chasing after pleasures. Now we'll throw in a tornado and rain and broken building, and boy, he's got us all wrapped up. But that's not the church. That's not the church. We are the church. The people are the church. And He's called us to do a very specific thing. And He's empowered us to do it. And I'm going to talk about it next week. I hope you will, in some quiet moments here, that you will recommit your heart, your priorities, to what God has called us to do as a church and as individual Christians. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before You humbly. And Lord, we just confess we find it very hard to get still. We find it very hard to put everything aside and take the time that we need to listen, to hear You. Father, I pray for all of us that we recommit ourselves to this and recommit ourselves to focusing on what You have said to us and what I believe You continue to say to us about this broken and lost world all around us. Lord, break our hearts. deal with our hearts. Lord, whatever we need to do, whatever we need to lay down, call us, Lord. We're here and we're listening. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Have your way in our lives and in this body. We beg of you, Lord. Use us as you want to. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Would you stand with me? We'll receive the benediction. If you want prayer for any reason, our elders and one of our deacons.